Galatians chapter 1. The whole theme of Galatians is that Paul has preached to these people, whoever he's writing to, they had accepted the gospel of grace that he has preached to them, and yet now they're being troubled by others who are trying to get them to keep the law of Moses, and they're turning away from what he preached to legalism. This is a consistent theme in his letters. He writes to Gentiles that he's preached to and baptized or been involved in their conversion on Crete when he writes to Titus, to the Corinthians, 1 Timothy, likewise, Timothy's there at Ephesus, and it's the same problem with these Judaizers. And quite clearly, there was a conscious program by the Judaists to go around whatever Paul had preached and established the Christian church, go to the people he baptized and say, look, Paul's not a good guy. They slandered him personally, and you can see him at times answering those slanders, other times he doesn't, but it's quite clearly that was what was happening. And they were saying, look, why don't you accept Judaism? You can remain believing in Jesus as Messiah in your own way, but keep the law of Moses. This is the way to go. That is the way to be okay with God. And yet the other theme that you find in all his letters is that these Gentile converts had brought with them all kinds of immorality and all kinds of very bad immoral behavior. And he was tolerant of that because he clearly baptized people quickly and then sought to teach them later, after baptism, more detail. Just as the end of Matthew 28 talks about the Great Commission, go and tell urgently everybody the good news that Jesus has arisen and baptized people into his death and resurrection, and then teach them all things that I have commanded you. So this is the pattern. But isn't it a bit strange that Gentiles who had come from idolatry, worshipping idols, fornication, immorality, all this kind of stuff, drunkenness, should then get so attracted to legalism? Would they not have rejoiced rather in the message of grace that Paul was preaching? Wouldn't that have been more attractive to them? And the fact is that no. You see, he says, I'm astonished, verse 6, that you have quickly deserting him, that's Paul, who called you to the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Well, the problem is that to maintain belief in salvation by grace, pure grace, is not quite as simple as it seems. I mean, Paul's idea, as he explains in Romans 1-8, is that we are sinners and we stand in the dock condemned, and yet God has saved us by his grace. And it is not of works, lest any man should boast. He simply so has said, if you believe, if you enter into Christ, I will count you as if you are Jesus. I will not see your sins, and you will be saved. And you can be assured of eternal life. Right now. And you can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but, as Romans 5 says, being justified by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God when he returns to establish his kingdom. It all seems so simple. But the reality is that if you really believe that if Jesus comes right now, I who should not be saved will definitely be saved. I who am a sinner will be saved. And if I die, well, for sure, I will be resurrected to the kingdom of God. Well, this is the good news. And the good news is indeed that little me, that I will be saved. It's not that belief of the gospel means understanding propositions about it and ticking theological boxes, and you passed a baptismal interview or whatever, and therefore you can be baptized, you're good to go. But faith in the gospel of the kingdom is belief and trust that I will be there. That's the thing. And if that is so, if I believe that, as I personally do, and as I urge you to, that if I die now, or the Lord Jesus comes right now, I will be saved. I will be there. I will live forever. This takes a grip on your entire life. If that is my eternal future, well, my whole decision-making and feelings and psychology in this life is radically changed. This is no mere religion. This is no hobby. This is not an interesting idea that I stumbled across. This is the absolute defining reality of my life. And that, of course, totally upsets all our little personal narratives and agendas that I want to progress in my life and get wealthy and achieve this goal and that goal and whatever. All that, even if those aims sort of remain to some degree in a secular sense, all that becomes absolutely meaningless compared to the ultimate reality of my life. And to live on that level of intensity is not so easy. It is, in fact, far more attractive to the flesh to quit that and to say, yeah, don't worry, I'm not becoming an atheist. Sure, I still believe in Jesus. But what I believe is that I must do some rituals and some good works. And, well, if I'm going to be saved, I shall be saved. I don't know. But that's God's choice. I don't know. But, you know, I'm doing my thing. And that was the message that these Judaizers came with. He says in verse 7 that he's concerned as to how they have been troubled. There is no other gospel, he says, apart from that which I taught you, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, the troublers, these are the people described with the very same word in Acts 15, verse 7. They are Jewish Christians who went out from the Jerusalem ecclesia and troubled the Gentile converts, telling them to be circumcised. So then, it was actually, these Judaizers were actually Jewish Christians. That's the tragedy of it. They were not necessarily hardcore Orthodox Jews, but they were Jewish Christians who wanted to reconcile with Judaism and who had a real agenda against Paul's missionary work. And why were they successful? Well, as I say, when you think about it, at first blush, it might seem that to a bunch of worldly Gentiles accepting the gospel, the message of grace, that look, you're saved for all your sins, don't worry, you're forgiven, don't worry, it's all scribbled, that might be more attractive, but actually not, because as I say, to believe that has huge implications. So you see here this tendency which there is within us to slip back from the purity of salvation by grace to some kind of justification by works. And as I say, we all have this tendency. And time and again, I encounter people who have found grace in later life who say, yeah, look, I was baptized years ago, but I had no real sense that I would be saved or not. I understood correct things and was baptized as a sign of my acceptance of the things that I had understood on an intellectual level. But I had no real clue whether I would be saved or not. And I would say, well, so then you didn't really believe the good news of the kingdom, did you? You didn't believe the good news of the cross. And they come to realize that. And they recognize that, yeah, it's not that I lived a bad life. I did my good deeds. And in fact, I took pleasure in doing them because it was a conscience salver that I was doing something. But my life was not that dynamic at all. And then people get it. Wow. I'm in Christ. I'm going to be saved. The sinner that I am, but I am going to be saved. And it is not of works. Any works that we do are for gratitude because of that wonderful reality that we're experiencing, that I am saved by God's grace. The good news applies to me. How can I say thank you? Well, there you are. There you have good works, commandments, etc., to go ahead with, to give you some structure, if you like, to your gratitude. But it's all motivated by gratitude. Now, these people had started running well. They had grasped this idea of grace, but it is hard to keep up with it because it is demanding, quite rightly so, of every part of your life. far easier to slip back from that to the idea of, well, I am still a believer, I have not lost my faith. Well, in fact, most people on this planet, I think, on some level believe in God, and many would accept that Jesus was a, you know, a top bloke, that he existed, and sure, he was crucified. Yeah, but that's not going to save you. Knowledge of those things on a sort of historical level is not going to save you. It is whether you have trusted in the grace of Christ. And he says, you know, I called you to the grace of Christ. But you're turning to this distorted gospel. This was the difficulty, that it was a distorted gospel. It wasn't sort of an anti-gospel in the sense that, you know, oh, Jesus never existed. No, he was nothing special. Trash the whole thing. No, it was a subtle change to it, to the point that, as he says, it is in fact not gospel anymore. It is not good news, because it is not good news that, well, you've got to do some works, some rituals, and, well, you may be saved, possibly by God's grace, but we shall wait and see, shan't we? Yeah, that is so attractive. Now, this is why it has often been observed by agnostics and cynics and so forth, that people can go to big-time classic churches like Catholic Church, Russian Orthodox Church, or whatever, and do their ritual on a Sunday, once a week, once a month, or whatever, and they walk out feeling good about themselves, patting themselves on the back, and they get on and live like anybody else does in the world, getting drunk, deceiving people, living a selfish life on their own agenda, but they troop along to church every now and again and do some ritual, and they feel good about themselves. Well, yeah, that's what religion is all about. That is mere religion. That is not spirituality. And if we're not very careful, this can creep into our own mentality. And so you've got to keep yourself focused on this wonderful and final truth, that we are saved by grace, and that is for sure. And I, therefore, with all joy and peace through believing, am totally taken over by that.